Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Control Your Self-Talk. For a number of months, we've been working on how to become unmovable in the face of life's hardships and challenges. And in this particular part of our series, we're addressing the thoughts and the emotions that are generated by life's troubles. And we've made the point that the emotions and the thoughts that come up when you hit a hard patch can be so overwhelming in the moment, it's like you almost have no control over it, and we end up letting them move us from a place of faith and trust and confidence in God, and we can even let them move us away from obeying God. So we have to learn to get our emotions and thoughts under control when troubles come our way. Now let me just review a little bit, and then we're going to add to some of the things we talked about last week. We've made the point that emotions are the spontaneous response of the soulish part of our being to what's going on around us. They are stimulated by the information we receive through our five physical senses. They are not under the direct control of your will. You can't will yourself to feel something. You can't will yourself to not feel something. They just happen. Everybody in here has experienced emotions that really took you by surprise. I mean, sometimes you can feel yourself getting mad, or you can feel yourself getting anxious, or you can feel it sort of rising, but sometimes, there it is. And you don't really even know where it came from. It's because they're stimulated by what's going on outside of us. Now, as Christians, we are instructed to walk or order our lives according to what God says and not what we feel. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's a whole lesson there, but one of the things that means is we don't let how we feel and what we think about how we feel dictate how we act in a situation. Emotions can give you incorrect information. They can drive you to do ungodly stuff. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about because we've all been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, as they say. Everybody in here has. See, this is part of walking by faith, learning not to be moved by what we feel and by what we see. Our emotions are unreliable. They're unreliable. Sometimes they're spot on, but other times we're feeling something and the emotions, well, let me just say it this way. They're not necessarily reliable. Our emotions have been corrupted by sin, as with every part of our being. And for many of us, most of us, they're way out of balance. What we feel is more real to us than anything else. I regularly interact with Christians who tell me, I know what the Bible says, but this is how I feel. What they feel has more sway than what God says. What God says is like this fuzzy, vague thing, but what I feel is the reality in the circumstance. And it's not supposed to be that way. They give us inaccurate information because they're responding to the limited facts of that moment. They aren't necessarily wrong, but they're responding to limited facts. Now, I gave you a bunch of examples last week. Everybody in here has had an experience like this, where you go into a dimly lit room, and in the corner, it looks like there's a big mouse or even a rat there, and it stimulates an emotion of fear. All of that's completely normal, completely appropriate. The problem is, your emotions are being stimulated by limited information. Once you turn the overhead light on, you realize that rat is actually a crumpled up sock in the corner. So although you were really feeling the emotions, they were a response to not the whole picture, if I can say it that way. Emotions are like that. I use the other example of everybody in here has gone through probably a day or maybe even longer where you just felt somebody was upset with you. You just knew it. And it seemed like everything that happened that day reinforced your feeling because they had a funny look on their face. They weren't as animated as they normally are. They didn't talk to you for as long. And it's all feeding that they're upset with you. And then later on in the day, you find out it had nothing to do with you. They didn't feel well that day or whatever. Those are examples of emotions giving you inaccurate information because they didn't have all the facts in the circumstance. Emotions aren't bad. They're not wrong. God made us with emotions. It's just they're overdeveloped in most of us. What we feel is more real to us than anything else, and they give us incorrect information, and we don't stop to think about, you know what, maybe I don't have all the facts here. Maybe I shouldn't let my emotions determine how I act. Maybe I should let God's word determine how I act. Maybe I should get more facts in the situation. Now, on top of that, our emotions are affected by, not only are they out of balance, not only do they give us incorrect information or limited information, let's put it that way, they're stimulated just by what is there in the moment. On top of that, they're affected and influenced by our own ungodly thoughts. I had a whole section here that I took out and moved to those pages at the end of the outline because the Bible says all kinds of stuff about our thoughts. When you come into the kingdom, you don't think like God. That's not an indictment. That's just the way it is because you've been educated by a system contrary to him. You were cut off from the life and the light in God because of your sin. So you're starting from scratch. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Everybody's heard that verse before. So you bring into the kingdom ungodly thinking patterns. I don't mean you're a bad person or you have nasty thoughts in your head all the time. You just don't think like God. That's why we have to renew our minds. We have to learn to think differently about things. We have to learn to think like God thinks. That's one of the reasons he's given us the Bible. So our emotions are affected by our own ungodly thoughts, our misperceptions of reality. How many of you know, I don't care how smart you are, how much you know about something, none of us know everything. So we misperceive stuff all the time. All the time. All of us do. Sometimes it's little stuff, sometimes it's big stuff. And then on top of that, we've all got strongholds in our mind, which are learned thinking patterns that have been built up over a lifetime. We could do whole lessons on that. I gave the example last week. If you were raised with parents who told you you're no good, you're not going to amount to anything, that becomes your view of reality. Now, it's not right, but it's your view of reality, and you live like it is right. And it influences. We all have, I like to say it this way, it's like we got a filter in our brain, and everything's got to pass through that filter. And the filter isn't godly. The filter isn't accurate. Part of the reason for studying God's word, and this is what I was starting to work on at that part that shouldn't be on the last page of the outline, we will get to this. Part of the reason for reading the Bible is the Bible can expose those filters. Because everything that you hear has to pass through that filter, and the filter can pervert what you hear. One of the reasons I repeat stuff so much is because I know people oftentimes don't even hear what I'm saying. I don't mean their eardrum isn't working. I mean it goes through the filter, and they misperceive it. This happens on a regular basis. People will come up and say, I just loved what you said about, and then they go, da, 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 da. I no more said that than the man in the moon. In fact, I don't believe what they said. I couldn't have possibly said it. It couldn't even have slipped out because I don't believe it. But that's how they heard it. How could they hear it that way? Because it had to pass through this filter, and the filter swayed it, perverted it just a little bit. That's one reason reading the Bible is so important. So my point in connection with our discussion is emotions and thoughts actually work together because emotions feed thoughts and thoughts feed emotions. When your emotions are stirred up, then suddenly there's all these thoughts there. coming out of that feeling. And if something has been troubling to you or is potentially troubling to you, if you start thinking about it in a certain way, you'll feel a whole bunch of emotions. So they work in tandem with each other. When fear is stimulated, something in your environment makes you feel fear, which happens because this is life in a fallen world and there are threatening things. But then suddenly you find yourself dealing with thoughts like you're going to die. Have you ever been to the doctor and had him tell you something? That's the first thought that races through your mind, you're going to die. That's happened to a lot of people. But you're not, it's not that serious. It's something he can take care of. But fear arises, and then the next thing is you're going to die. Everybody in here can give me examples of that kind of a statement. And all those thoughts further fuel the fear. If your thinking is wrong and your emotions are giving you inaccurate direction and information, you're going to end up being moved from obedience to God and from faith and trust in God. So we got to sort this out. Emotions are involuntary. We made that point the previous 2 weeks. That means they're not under the direct control of your will. You cannot will yourself to feel something. You cannot will yourself to not feel something. Did you ever break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend because you didn't love them and they loved you? You liked them and you really tried to feel that emotion for them, but it just wasn't there. You can't will yourself to feel something. You can't will yourself to not feel something. However, you can control what you do and how you act, no matter how you feel. And that's the direction the Bible gives us. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, we looked at that in previous weeks. It talks about by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing an end to the activities of the flesh. And your emotions come out of the flesh or the unchanged parts of you, the parts of you that have not yet been fully conformed to the image of Christ. The Bible talks about being angry, but not sinning. Someone this week, somebody I know loves the Lord, very sincere, very committed. Well, they were in a situation where something happened and it made them mad. And they actually had a right to be mad. If I recounted the whole story, you'd be on board that she had a right to be mad because of what happened. But what she wanted to do was punch the person in the face and go off on her, literally. Well, you don't have the right to do that. You can feel that anger. And in her case, that anger was actually justified based on what happened. But the Bible says, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. And she said, that's all that kept coming to me, be angry and sin not, be angry and sin not, be angry and sin not. And she was able to rein it in. She didn't punch the lady. She ended up handling the situation in a godly way. It's a long, involved story. So it can be done. It can be done. You can get control. Now, part of gaining control over your emotions and thoughts so that they don't move you from your trust in God or drive you to sin is gaining control of your self-talk. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight, self-talk. Self-talk is a term psychologists use. It's that phrase is not found in the Bible, but it's a good, you see examples of it. You just don't see the word. I'm going to show you examples of it in a moment here. Self-talk is a term psychologists use to refer to that constant chatter that goes on in our mind. We all talk to ourselves all the time. That's just the way we are. Some of the talk is silent. Nobody hears you talking to you but you. And sometimes we're literally talking to ourselves. We're talking out loud to ourselves. It's just the way we're wired. We all talk to ourselves all the time. Some of it is in our head, only silent. Some of it's silent, only in our head, and some of it's audible. We're literally talking to ourselves. Now, self-talk plays a major role in shaping and maintaining the way we view life. The way you talk to yourself shapes the way you view life and the way you deal with life. We're going to spend the rest, if we're going to remain unmoved in the face of life's challenges and hardships, we have to know how to deal with our self-talk. This is something else that didn't make it into tonight's outline. I think it'll be in next week's outline. But everybody in here has had an experience like this. Somebody does something that you don't like, and you begin to talk to yourself about why they did it. You're not talking about what they did. You're talking about why they did it. He did that because he doesn't respect me. He did that because he doesn't like me. He did that because he wanted to hurt me. Now, you have no way of knowing why another person does anything, but you are talking to yourself with potentially inaccurate information in a way that's fueling emotions. So you're no longer responding to him based on what he's done. You're responding to him based on why you think he did it. Has that ever got anybody in trouble in here? It gets a lot of people in trouble. That's an example of how self-talk combined with emotions and thoughts can move you to a place where you're really sorry you went. And like I said, I think we'll address that more next week. But I want to spend the rest of the lesson beginning to talk about how to deal with self-talk. Open to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I didn't put this in the outline. I said it last week, and I want to restate it. We're going to look at several passages tonight that are very familiar to us. Something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and then Israel at the edge of Canaan. And because we've heard them so much and they're Bible stories from the good book, they don't seem to have anything to do with real life. That's one of the hardest things to get beyond in people as a teacher. People don't hear this. If I were standing up here reading from a history book and you were interested in history, it would potentially have a greater impact on you than me standing up here reading from the Bible, because it doesn't have a reality to it. Does that make sense to everybody? So as much as possible, don't hear this as the good book, the Bible. Here it is, a historical account inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved men to write this stuff down for the purpose of encouraging us, teaching us, and giving us reason to hope. Remember we talked about that last week? If not, pretend. Because that's what the Bible says about itself. These things were chosen to help us. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start down here in verse 25. In this passage, Jesus addressed the issue of self-talk, emotions, and thoughts, and how to deal with them. Let me just read it through. This is familiar. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, that's a long passage. We're not going to address every issue in there, but I wanted to lay it out to you. I know everybody has heard this before. We've talked about it in here, but consider some things. Jesus started out in verse 25 telling his followers not to worry about where the necessities of life will come from. In the King James, it says, take no thought. But if you've got a more modern translation, it says, don't worry, don't be anxious. He goes on to address in this passage that we just read the anxiety that arises out of concern over where the necessities of life will come from. Now, everybody can relate to that, because everybody in here, I think, is old enough that at some point in your life you've had worry or anxiety over how am I going to pay the bills, where am I going to get the money for this, what are we going to do. It's just part of life in a fallen earth. So we can relate to the emotion that's stimulated by seeing some kind of lack in your life. Now, worry is an emotion or a feeling of anxiety. Anxiety, if you look that word up in the dictionary, I copied it right out of Webster's, it's an uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. Worry is actually fear of a future event, not something that's here right now, but something that could potentially happen based on what you're looking at right now. We'll say more about that in a minute. Now, when we face or we see a circumstance of lack, whether it's a large bill you can't pay, loss of a job, whatever. We've all had life experiences like that. The emotion of worry is automatically stimulated. That's normal. Like I said last week, it's sometimes Christians get the wrong impression that they're deficient if they feel these negative emotions. You can't help but feel them. That's how we're wired. The question is, what do we do once we feel them? If you see lack, you know, if you just paid a huge credit card bill and your bank account is like at $5 and you don't get paid for 3 weeks, and, you know, you got to live on $5 for the next 3 weeks, and you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you hear a kerplunk, kerplunk, kerplunk on your car, you're going to feel worry. That is perfectly normal. That's normal. Now, because of the lack that we see, how will I get what I need to live? I don't see a way here to get what I need to live. We feel fear that harm is going to come to us. That's perfectly natural. We're wired to respond that way. But that feeling is generated. Then thoughts or reasonings based on what we're seeing and what we're feeling come to us. Thoughts begin to go through our head. Where am I going to get food? Where am I going to get clothing? How am I going to pay for this kerplunk, kerplunk, kerplunk noise I'm hearing in the car? How will I get to work if the car breaks down? I can't afford a taxi. There's no bus. And you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It happens to all of us. That's normal. But here's what you do. We're adding this element tonight. You begin to talk to yourself about it. Now, it may just be in your head. Nobody else knows you're doing it, but you start talking to yourself about it. Carrying on conversations in your head with yourself. That's self-talk. Now, drop down to verse 31 here. In verse 25, Jesus says, don't worry. And then in verse 31, he says, therefore, take no thought saying. He phrases, the King James phrases, worry as take no thought. Really, that's an excellent way to phrase it, because when you see worry, you take the thought that I don't know what I'm going to do and I am in trouble. And then the next step is you begin to talk about it. Take no thought saying. That's self-talk. That's self-talk. We engage, we pick up the thought, and we begin to talk to ourselves. And as we talk, here's the key, as we talk, we either feel more worried and more anxious because of what we're telling ourselves, or we feel reassured and encouraged based on what we're telling ourselves. Is that right? That is right. This process of sight, emotions, and thoughts happens to us all. But if we don't know how to deal with it, we can really end up moved from our place of faith and trust in God. See, you and I, we all have a tendency to do this. We all have a tendency to engage and answer questions based only on what we see and feel right then. What am I going to do? Well, based on what you see, I don't know. And based on what you feel, oh my God, this may go really badly. That's how we do it. I know I'm being sort of precise here, but I'm trying to analyze what seems like a normal, natural process that you can't possibly do anything about. Yes, it is a normal, natural process, but you can do something about it, and you need to do something about it. We'll get to that in just a minute. We have a tendency to engage and answer questions based only on what we see and feel, and then when we let the emotions and the thoughts lead us to even more dire thoughts. You hear the noise in your car, And it immediately goes from, I wonder what that is, to how will I get to work? And if I can't go to work, I'll lose my job. I'm out of vacation days. And if I lose my job, how am I going to get another job? In this economy, nobody's going to hire somebody this age. I don't know what I'll do. And if I don't have a job, I won't be able to pay my bills. And if I can't pay my bills, I'll lose my house. Where will I live? I'll end up in a box in an alley, and I'll die of starvation or freeze to death. How many of you know in 5 minutes you can go that far with your thoughts? Because everybody in here has done that. It's a natural process, but it's one we got to get control of before it gets to that point, if you're going to become unmovable in the face of life's challenges. I wrote down random thoughts, the kind of things that come to our mind. In this economy, how can anybody my age get a job? Oh, my neighbor, he was in a similar situation, and he lost everything. That might happen to me, too. Or, you know, if my wife wasn't so bad at handling money, we wouldn't be in this situation. It's all her fault. Those are all the kinds of things that come flying into our minds. Emotions and thoughts work in tandem. The emotion stimulates the thought, and then the thought feeds the emotion. And we start talking to ourselves about it, and it all gets worse. That's the process that we go through. And then, maybe you've noticed this, as the emotions and the thoughts feed each other, your self-talk gets crazier and crazier. How many of you know a lot of us would be really embarrassed if right in the moment of that, your thoughts were suddenly put on a loudspeaker and everybody heard them? Why? Because they're crazy. And this is a whole can of worms for another day, but you have to remember there is a devil, and he gets in. I'm not addressing that tonight, but he does get in there. Thoughts fly through our mind. Some of them aren't even our own. You don't even know where they come from, but you engage. You take that thought. See, Jesus said, don't take the thought saying. Don't do that. A preacher who had a big impact on my life used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. And that's such good advice. You can't necessarily stop that firing of these flaming thoughts in your head, but you can keep them from settling down in your head through how you talk to yourself, through what you do. You know why they tell people to count to 10 when they're mad? Because there's actually truth in that. All truth comes from God. If something's actually truth, it originates with God somewhere. That works because it gives you a moment to sort of step back before you punch the wall, kind of a thing. It's sort of the same principle. I'm getting way ahead of myself here. As the emotions and thoughts feed each other, your self-talk gets crazier and crazier. I'll never find another job. If I can't pay my bills, I'll lose my house. We'll end up living in a box in an alley. We'll starve to death or freeze to death. In the face of lack, it's not unreasonable to ask yourself, where will provision come from? When you hear that clunk, clunk, clunk noise in the car, that's not unreasonable to ask yourself, where am I going to, you know, first off, what is this? I mean, you know, with a car, it could be one tiny little thing that takes $3 at AutoZone to fix, or it could be a $500 repair that you're going to have to take it to a garage. But you don't know in that moment. So why go to the worst case scenario and fuel the worry and the fear that you're feeling? It's not unreasonable to ask yourself where provision will come from. But if you engage that thought and begin to talk to yourself about where the provision will come from, which we all do because it's natural, if you do that, you have to know how to answer it according to the Word of God. You can't deny the feelings. You can't really even deny the thoughts that start to come up. But you have to know how to answer them with the Word of God. See, here's the correct answer in the face of lack. My Father will help me. That's the whole point of Jesus' parable. It's not really a parable. This is the whole point of his illustration here. My Father will help me. See, when you hear that clunk, 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 and your mind and your emotions begin to go to, what if you answered it with, my Father will help me. My Father will help me. My Father will help me. Like my friend that I was telling you about that got so angry this week. She told me she was having a little interior conversation with her. Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Because she was so mad. that if she let anything else come out, what is the saying, Katie, bar the door? You know, the floodgates would have opened, and she'd have probably ended up on Channel 5 News, you know, incident at the Galleria kind of thing. Because she was so mad, and like I say, she actually did have a right to be upset. But she didn't have the right to step out of love. And on the inside, she had to be angry and sin not. Lord, help me be angry and sin not, be angry and sin. So you're driving down the car, kerplunk, or driving down the road, kerplunk, kerplunk, kerplunk your car. What if you answered those immediate questions about what am I going to do? Where am I going to get this? You know what? This isn't bigger than God. I think I've told you that's my two favorite sayings. Praise the Lord, and this isn't bigger than God. Because for me, that helps me get control before I end up going somewhere I don't need to go. And all of those are truth statements. Nothing is bigger than God. I don't care if you left your transmission three blocks behind, laying in the middle of the intersection, and you coasted to this point. It's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. And you can acknowledge God in the midst of it. Now, when Jesus made these statements about not worrying or taking thought, if we were to back up into what he has said up to this point, you will find just a few verses up, he had been teaching his followers that they have a Father in heaven who cares for them. This is where he gives them what you and I call the Our Father. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was teaching them, you got a Father in heaven, and you can go to him with your material needs, and he cares for you. And in that context, he says, don't worry about the basics of life, because you got a Father who cares for you and will help you. Then he tells them, look at the birds. They eat. Look at the flowers. They're dressed. He wasn't just making a pretty little saying so we could have a nice little passage to read in church. They're all outside. You know, his meetings were all outside, many of them, most of them. And there's birds flying around and flowers. And he says, look at them. They're cared for. Your Father takes care of them, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. He's helping them understand how to get control of the emotions and the thoughts. This is in the outline. I'm not sure exactly where it's coming up somewhere. But the word that's translated, take no thought, it can be translated to divide. And it has the idea of dividing your attention, taking your focus. That stuff takes your focus off God. It takes your focus off the way things really are. God with you, for you. And you, that little guy flew by me just a second ago. I thought I got him. We got a little thing flying around here. I think it's time for him to go to heaven. Although I'm not sure bugs are in heaven. You'll note I didn't say a word about that in the book. I don't have a theological explanation of all that. I know God will work it out. I don't, creature, little animals I love, but bugs I could live without, except for butterflies. They're nice. And actually, snails are cute. But okay, I digress. Praise the Lord. I was being silly and now I lost my point. But the point is that your Father takes care of his creation and you matter more than a bird or a flower. In fact, you could do a whole lesson on this. Jesus says to them, worrying about that is little faith. It's lack of trust in your Father. Remember we said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, trust is actually an act of your will. You think it's a feeling that you gin up where you just feel so full of trust and love for God. And sometimes you feel like that. But sometimes you just got to make a decision, sink or swim, live or die. I'm going to trust God here. I'm going to trust God. He said he'd take care of me. Like I said, I don't care if I left my transmission in the intersection 3 blocks ago. God will help me. God will help me. There's so much we can say here. Got to watch my time. Here it is. Take no thought comes from a root word that means to be divided. The word itself means a distracting care or something that takes our attention off God and has promised to take care of us. See, when you see lack, it looks like God has forgotten you. It looks like there is no help for you. Well, his word makes it clear he never forgets us. And his word makes it clear there is provision for us. But you've been distracted by a feeling and then by thoughts and then you start talking. the self-talk kicks in. Jesus instructed his followers to exercise their will and put their attention on the way things really are according to God. When he says, look at the birds and look at the flowers, he wasn't doing a nature lesson. He was saying, make a choice to look at the way things really are. And this is the way they really are. Almighty God cares for his creatures, and you matter more than those creatures to him. So he will take care of you. Yes, but look at what, put your attention on him and what he says. Yeah, but what about the kerplunk in my car? Put your attention back on him and what he says. Instead of talking to yourself about where you're going to get food and clothing, talk to yourself about your loving Father and his promises to take care of you. What if, while you sit there broken down on the road waiting for somebody to come pick you up, what if you were saying, you know, this isn't bigger than God. I don't like this. I really don't want to be here, but it's not bigger than him. He sees a way where there is no way. He's my Father. He will help me, and I'm just going to praise him. Oh, I know you don't feel like doing that in the moment. Nobody feels like it. But see, that's the choice we face if we want to become unmovable. Now, we have to learn to exercise self-control in the way we talk to ourselves. Through our self-talk, we all tend to engage with thoughts that should have been stopped in their tracks. Thoughts that feed our emotions and take us further away from reality as it truly is. We all do this. How can you tell if you do it? Well, here's a sample of the kinds of thoughts that undermine our confidence in God, that discourage us and keep us from becoming unmovable. We spend a lot, and I mentioned some of this, I don't know, 5 or 6 lessons ago. I'm bringing a lot of this stuff back in because I want it to sink into your mind and you see it maybe from a different perspective and you can grab on it. All of us spend a lot of time talking to ourselves about circumstances that we can't actually do anything about. A lot of what people say is about circumstances that they can't change. But we go over it and over it and over it, and all the feelings associated with it get stronger and stronger. You need to become aware of what you're talking to yourself about. What is agitating you? Is this a situation I can actually do something about? Let's say you got somebody at work that's driving you crazy, but they're a superior in the pecking order. And there's really nothing you can do about it. But you spend all kinds of thought time and self-talk on, that person is such a jerk. I work much harder than them, and they get praised, and nobody notices me. Well, that all may be true. You've said it once, now leave it. Because you can't do anything about it. What you can do something about is praising the Lord. God, you see, you know, I'm going to work rightly, because you see. I do what I do heartily as unto you, and I know that of you I will receive a just reward. See, that's how you do it. That's how you fight these battles. But first you got to become aware that you do it. And it's hard, trust me. I mean, I taught high school history for 25 years, and toward the end things got really bizarre because education began to go down the tubes in a big way. But see, I want to be unmovable in life's trials. I don't want to be up and down. I don't want to be tossed about to and fro. I want to shine the light of Christ everywhere I go. And it takes some effort. This didn't make it in either, but Paul said, I keep my body under. He said, I'm going to do whatever I have to do. But we'll get to that eventually. Let's see. Okay. We spend a lot of time talking to ourselves about circumstances we can't actually do anything about. Situations where there is no action you can take that will bring a definitive conclusion. Your company goes out of business. There's nothing you can do. You just got to find another job. You can talk about it, go on and on and on. Maybe your sister refuses to speak to you, even though you've tried to reconcile with her. There's nothing you can do. But we go over it and over it and over it and over it. And I know it's a battle. I know it's a battle not to do it, but the first step in winning the battle is becoming aware that there's even a battle you're supposed to be engaging in. Your taxes go up. You can't do anything about it. You got to pay them. And then trust God to help you have the money to pay what you need to pay. So become aware. Am I spending energy and time talking about something I can't actually change? Yes, we have to talk about problems and find solutions, but those are for problems we can actually do something about. A lot of stuff you can't do anything about. Does that make sense? You need to make that distinction. Constantly talking to yourself about such situations is wasted energy, and it feeds your fears and anxieties. We also engage a lot of thoughts that tear us down and further discourage us. Oh, if only I hadn't have done this, that wouldn't happen. Have you ever talked to yourself like that? Everybody in here has. And I know there are times you feel that way, and maybe you did do a stupid thing, but it's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. God's mad at me. I'm such a loser. Nobody will ever love me. See, you need to learn to recognize that stuff and not talk to yourself that way. You got to battle that. You got to battle that. You can win that battle. But you won't win if you don't fight. Don't do the devil's work for him. We did a whole lesson a few weeks ago. Don't do the devil's job. Here's something else. Much of our self-talk is focused on what might or might not happen rather than on what is actually happening. See, when you hear the kerplunk, kerplunk, kerplunk in your car, you go from that to, if the car's broken down, how will I get to work? Well, you don't know if the car's broken down or not. And then you go from, if I can't get to work, how will I hold on to my job? I don't have any more vacation days. In other words, you take it from what's actually happening to what might or might not happen. Does that make sense? So you're worrying about something. That's what worry is. It's anxiety over an impending event. Well, if you know, I'm not even going to go down there, that road. But you need to think in terms of, am I agitated about something that's not even here yet? When people come to me in what you might call, well, I can't use that word, pastoral guidance kind of stuff, okay? I was going to say counseling. I can't say that because I'm not a licensed counselor under the law. You can't do that. But for pastoral guidance. And one of the hardest things in dealing with people is getting them to see this point. You're not dealing with what's going on. You're dealing with what might happen. If this happens and then that happens and then that happens, then we'll be like... And all your energy is being spent on... Jesus could come back as your car comes to a stop. And that kerplunk, kerplunk becomes a complete irrelevant detail. And you spent the last 5 minutes agitated about something that meant nothing. You know, you might say, that's a silly way to look at life. Well, I'm going to tell you what, looking at life like that has brought me a whole lot of peace. praise the Lord. Much of our self-talk, like I say, is focused on what might or might not happen, not on what's actually happening. It's hard enough to take care of what's actually happening. Why try to take care of something that you can't do anything about and that's not even here yet? And see, that's how Jesus ended this little passage here, because that's what he said in verse 34. I'm going to read it off the outline because I like the way the New Living Translation says it. It says, so don't worry about tomorrow. See, that's what he's saying. Tomorrow's not here. That doesn't mean you don't plan for the future. It doesn't mean you can't think things through. But don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. When tomorrow gets here, then it'll be today, and then you can deal with it. Today's troubles are enough for today. By engaging with thoughts we should have never taken in the first place, we often let something that hasn't happened and may never happen ruin today. We do it all the time. We let a potential future event completely shape the present moment. That ought not be. Now, if it's something that's definitely going to happen, and there are things we know are coming, you know, you get a notice, you're going to be laid off in 6 weeks. Well, that's coming. If it's coming and you can't stop it, you put your focus on the fact of reality as it truly is. And reality as it truly is this isn't bigger than God. It didn't take him by surprise. Begin to talk about yourself, about the fact that nothing can come against you that's bigger than God. Now, before we move on, let me just make one statement. I wanted to make this statement somewhere in this lesson. I don't want anybody to take this teaching as a technique you can use to solve your immediate crisis. Sometimes people hear teachings like this as, if I just say certain words and stop saying other words, everything will go right for me. But it has nothing to do with technique. It's about changing your view of reality by learning to see things as God sees them and by learning how to bring additional facts from the Word of God into your mind and into your talk. It's a changed view of reality, which is expressed through the way you talk about your circumstances. Almighty, all-knowing God has all the facts about everything, and reality is everything as he sees it. He's given us his word, the Bible, to help us see the way things really are. And when we learn to see life in terms of what he says, no circumstance, no emotion, no thought will be able to move us from confidence in him. That's what I'm headed for right there. That's how I want to be. Now, last week, if you were here, we looked at two examples of people in the Bible who experienced thoughts and emotions that they who experienced thoughts and emotions as they faced challenging circumstances. And in both examples, self-talk played a major role in how they dealt with their situation. I want to revisit one of the examples tonight. I think we'll revisit the other one next week and see what we can learn from their example, because I didn't say everything that I wanted to say about either one of them. Let's see. You can put your finger in. I'm not sure how to do this. I want to look at, go to Numbers 13 first, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Numbers 13. We looked at Israel when they arrived at the border of Canaan after God delivered them from slavery in Egypt and led them back to their ancestral homeland. At the edge of the land, Moses exhorted them, "We've reached the land that God promised us. Now go in and occupy it. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us that. We'll look at that in a minute, but now we'll start Numbers here. But the people said to him, "Look, Moses, why do we send like a spy party in there first to check out the land, see where the cities are, see, get the lay of the land?" And Moses decided that seemed reasonable. So as you know, he selected 12 men and sent them in to the land to check it out. They were there for 40 days, and they came back with a report 40 days later. All the spies agreed that it was a beautiful, bountiful land, and they all agreed that there were formidable obstacles in the land. There were walled cities, warlike tribes, and giants. Now, you know, giants, we could do a whole thing on that. You might say, what do you mean giants? Unusually large people. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but archaeologists find unusually large human bones all over the world. Where they come from, there's dispute about that. That's a whole can of worms, which we're not going into now. But there were large people, whole can of worms, like Goliath. Goliath was big. Let me just... I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it doesn't look right. Numbers 13. Let me start in verse 27. And the spies told Moses and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." That's an idiomatic expression that means it's a bountiful land, plenty of pasture, plenty of cropland, it's good. "It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They actually brought some samples of the fruit that was growing there, if we were to read the whole chapter. "Nevertheless, but, it's great land, but, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the north, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, everybody says, great land. Everybody agreed there's big obstacles. Walled cities, more people than us, and some unusually large people. Because of the way human beings are wired, this kind of information would automatically stimulate emotions in anybody who saw the land and heard the report. That's normal. That's normal. The primary emotion they would feel would be fear or anxiety, because what they could see was bigger than the resources available to them if they only looked at what they could see. So that's normal. Like I say, feeling what we call, quote, negative emotions is not sinful. It's not wrong. It's not unchristian. It doesn't mean you're weak. That's just the way we're wired. Sight and the emotions generated by what they could see would then lead to self-talk. Everybody would start talking to themselves. And the spies expressed their self-talk as they gave their report to the rest of Israel. We just read it. The words that, you know, yeah, it's a great land, but all but two of the spies said, it's a land that kills people. Walled cities, giants, there's more of them than us. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. Those are examples of self-talk. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think those spies drew those conclusions just at that moment? In other words, they had no opinion about the land until they got back and were talking to Moses. It's highly unlikely. As they were going through the land over the 40 days, they saw, whoa, look at the walls on that city. And they had come from Egypt, where there were no walled cities. They'd never seen that. So it was doubly formidable. And a wall before gunpowder and all that stuff, that's a formidable enemy. And each day as they walked, oh, guys, look over there. There's another tribe. How many people do you think are in that band? My point is, they were gathering information and talking to themselves about the information through the entire 40-day reconnaissance mission. Would you agree with that? That's the way we are. That's the way we are. Boy, this looks scary. I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have enough men. The men we have, most of them aren't warriors. I don't know how we're going to deal. That would be normal. And then when they get back to the rest of the company, the rest of Israel, we see what their self-talk has been for 40 days, because they come out with, we can't possibly do this. If we go in here, we're going to die, because we look like grasshoppers compared to these people. Now, Joshua and Caleb had a different testimony. Caleb spoke in verse 30 and he said, we're well able to take these people. Let's go up at once. Now, how could he possibly say that? Well, because he wasn't talking just about them according to what you could see. God had told them from the get-go, I'm going to bring you into this land and I'll deal with these tribes. And then Joshua, let's drop down into chapter 14. Let me start in verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into it and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, that didn't come out of anywhere. During the 40 days while they're going through the land, when they're seeing these warlike people, when they're seeing the sons of Anak who are unusually large, when they're seeing these walled cities, how are Joshua and Caleb talking to themselves? You can tell by the way they talk here. Whoa, God's with us. He's bigger. He said he'd fight for us. He told us not to be afraid. We refuse to fear. God will get us into this place. I don't know how, but he does. They talk to themselves in terms of God with them and God for them. Now, Joshua and Caleb declared that Israel was well able to take the land. Joshua and Caleb talked to themselves and to the people to whom they reported by reminding themselves and the others that God was with them and would keep his word to them. Turn, you can leave your finger there, but look at Exodus chapter 3 real quick. Exodus chapter 3. Let me read verse 8. Exodus chapter 3 is where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush and commissions him to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. This is the first message that God gave to them. Verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them, my people, out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." We'll stop right there. The first thing God says to them is, "I'm going to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into this wonderful land." Oh, yeah, and I know there's warlike tribes there. It's no surprise to me. I got you covered. Joshua and Caleb knew that and held on to that and brought that into their self-talk when what they saw was overwhelming. Does that make sense? See, that's how you get control of all this. See, Walled City, what would it be like to see a 9-foot-tall person? I mean, are you in a crowd, you know, and you see somebody who's unusually tall in our society, you do a second look, or a really, really big person. That's just the way we are. But what if you saw somebody who's 9 feet tall come walking in? That would be, Goliath was possibly 9 feet tall. Their measurements were a little different than ours, so there's some dispute about how tall he was. That'd be intimidating. They saw that, Joshua and Caleb did, but said, "It's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God." And God told us he was going to give us this land. So he's got a way to deal with this. That's all self-talk. Those aren't Bible words in the good book. That's self-talk. And you and I have to learn to talk to ourselves that way to keep our emotions from going crazy and our thoughts from going crazy and then us be moved either to a place of lack of trust or even disobedience. Now, let's see. You can go back over to, you can leave Numbers and Exodus and go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy gives us additional information about what happened there at the border of Canaan. We find out that Moses was also involved in urging the people to remember God's promise and go ahead and enter the land despite what they saw on their reconnaissance mission. Let me read verse 21. This is Moses speaking to the people. "Behold, they arrive at the edge, at the border of the land. The Lord God, thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God, as the Lord, the God of thy fathers, said unto thee. Fear not, be not discouraged." That's the first thing Moses said to him when they got to the edge of the land. This is the land God said is ours. Go up, take it. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. You may see things that generate fear, and you may see things that generate discouragement. Now, that word discouragement in the Hebrew, it actually means to be shattered. It means to be shattered by fatigue or by fear. Something else, I forget what the third thing is. I got it written in there somewhere. Fatigue, fear, or grief. Oh, okay, to be shattered with fear. Don't fall apart at what you see. Now, the fact that he had to say that suggests there might be some things they're going to see that might make them feel like falling apart. It's okay to see something and feel like falling apart. But that's when you go, you know what? This ain't bigger than God. This isn't bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. Now, drop down to, I'm going to skip a bunch of verses in the interest of time, but he recounts how the people, the spies went in and checked out the land, and then they came back with their report. And this is how Israel, the people, responded. "Whither shall we go up? Why should we go up into the land? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying," the people who heard the report about the obstacles in the land and the fearsomeness in the land, you know what happened. Israel heard the report and refused to go in. You know that. I didn't read that, but we don't have to. You know that. But notice, Moses said, "Your report discouraged the people of Israel." Words can discourage you. This word discouraged means to liquefy. Some translations have it there. Our hearts melted by the words you said to us. Words have great power. You can cause yourself to melt in the face of trouble, or you can cause yourself to just set your feet in place and say, you know what? I'm not going to move. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to back down. I'm going forward with God. Now, let me keep reading here. They've discouraged our hearts, saying, this people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak. Then said I unto them, dread not, neither be ye afraid. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went till you came to this place. Now, what's going on here? The spies not only fed their own emotions during the 40 days that they were in the land by the way they talked to themselves, they came back to the rest of the group and fed those guys' emotions by the way they talked to them and discouraged them. The word means melted them. What? Melted any kind of stamina they had to attempt to go in and take the land, made them completely unmovable. They gave a report, though, that was based only on what they could see. People taller and more powerful than us, and they scared the people. They scared the people. That's what one translation says. Or they scared the people. Do you scare yourself sometimes? Probably everybody would say, yeah, I scare myself sometimes, but that's not what I'm meaning. In the face of fear, do you make yourself more afraid? You need to become aware of that, and you need to stop it. We talk about everything that could go wrong. Well, why don't you talk about everything that could go right? You serve Almighty God, and it always goes right with him. And see, once again here, though, as emotions started talking, it gets worse. Have you ever noticed, once our emotions get on a roll, we have a tendency to embellish and speculate, add details? The walls, they reach all the way to the heavens. The walls around the cities in that land reach to the heavens. Really? Really? I don't think now, even with 21st century technology, we can build a wall that reaches to the heavens. But that's what they said. Now, I know it's hyperbole and they're exaggerating, but was that helpful? No, I don't think so, because the point is, this is impossible. It's impossible. And if we try it, we'll die. They went in and said, well, let me say this before I say that. We've all done this. Something bad happens, and we tell ourselves this is the worst thing that ever happened. And 99.999% of the time, that's not true. I can think, there's not time, I'm not going to give this story just because I don't want to spend the time on it. But I remember something that happened to me, this was about 30 years ago, and it was horrible, just horrible. I felt like, in fact, I said, I remember telling Dennis and Sandy, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. Now I knew it wasn't. You know, I could have been killed, I could have gone blind, I could have lost a limb, but it's the worst thing. It's connected with a dog. You know my dog stories. This is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. That's how I felt in the moment. But that's where you say, you know what? Let's not give in to that, because that's embellishment. That's hyperbole, and it's going to make me feel even worse. We talk to ourselves like that, and we feel more afraid, more hopeless, more whatever we're feeling. And I'm going to read this off the outline. This is back in Numbers 13:32, the New Living Translation. The 10 spies said, the land will swallow up anybody who goes to live there. All the people are huge. So they saw everybody in the land, and they're all big. They're all huge. Really? And everybody who enters that land dies. You mean if a trading caravan takes the international road through that land, they all die? Do you see my point? They're embellishing it and feeding their fear. We all do it. You know what I'm talking about. We paint the worst case scenario. You got to become aware of that. You got to get control of that. You got to not do it. You need to talk about God and what he says if you want to get control of your thoughts and your emotions in the circumstance. Now, Moses talked like Joshua and Caleb did. We read it. He exhorted the people again, don't be afraid. No, he didn't say don't feel fear. He said don't be afraid. Don't act on your fear. He reminded them of reality as it truly is. God is going to go with you. He's going to go before you and fight for you just like you saw him do in Egypt. And he's going to take care of you. Remember how he took care of you as we made this wilderness journey, He cared for you like a father cares for his kid. See, he is showing reasonable self-talk, because he's talking about the way things really are and building up courage rather than discouraging. Now, I understand, because of the way emotions are, what Moses did feels like the unreal thing to do. And what the 10 spies did feels like the real thing to do. It feels more normal to say, these are the biggest walls I've ever seen. Everybody in the land is big. And to turn around and say, this isn't bigger than God, it sounds like, well, that's just that Christianese. Pretend like nothing's wrong. Put the little Pollyanna smile on your face. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about learning to see things the way they really are according to God, and then bringing that into the discussion. So you don't talk yourself out of faith. You talk yourself into it, if I can say it that way. The voices of Joshua, Caleb, and Moses show us how we get control over our emotions and keep them from moving us to act in ungodly ways. You make a choice to bring up what God says in the face of what you see and how you feel. You make your self-talk, feed your faith and not your fears. Now go back to Numbers 14. We're almost done here. We'll be done in just a couple minutes. Let me read you one more thing. So the spies give their report of the land. Their self-talk informs their view of the land. They speak it out when they give their report. Israel, all the people, they've got this information, and they begin to talk to themselves, because that's just the way we're wired. Go into chapter 14. Excuse me. Let me start in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night long. What'd they do? They gave over completely to their emotions. You know, it's hard to cry all night long. Yeah. I mean, let's just be honest. Have you ever lost someone you loved? Everybody in here has. And you cry and you cry and you cry, and you get to the point where you think, there's no more tears. I've cried them all out. Yeah. Now, that's deceptive, because you're going to cry again. But my point is, you got to work hard to keep crying all night. It comes and goes, is my point. Even when there is a reason for you to be crying, which many times there are reasons to be crying. They had to work hard. Now, I'm adding this. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. They're talking to themselves, and they're talking to each other. How would you have to talk to yourself and to each other to keep the crying going all night long? Oh, my God, we're going to die. This is here. Well, they tell us. Here, let's keep reading. They tell us. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, I wish to God we had died in the land of Egypt. Or, we wish to God we had died in the wilderness. Really? They're crying because they're going to die. And now they're saying, I wish we'd have died. Can you see how unreasonable that is? But that's how you get when you let your emotions dominate. Does that make sense? We all do it. But don't do it. Stop it. Become aware of it and stop it. Let me keep reading. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now, they say two key things here. It would have been better for us if we just went back to Egypt. Really? If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, you find they're crying to God to get them out. Well, he's done it. Now you're crying, we should have stayed there. And the King James makes it a little hard to understand here, but what they're saying is God brought us out to kill us. He's going to kill the men by the sword in battle, and the women and the kids are going to be taken captive. Remember what God said from the get-go. I'm bringing you out to bring you into a beautiful land, and I will do to them what I've done to the Egyptians. So they're completely detached from reality. Does that make sense? And they're talking to themselves. No wonder they cried all night. You can see why. They are in a scary situation. They're going to go up to enemies that are bigger than them in the natural, but God is with them, and he has promised to take them in. That's what they needed to be talking about. They began to speculate based on their feelings as to why the Lord brought them to this place. They concluded he had ill motives toward them. That's completely contrary to why God delivered them. All of us have done the same thing. When the emotions and the thoughts have free rein in us, like these people we're reading about, our self-talk gets crazier and crazier. You don't think yours does, but the next time a friend is talking to you in an emotional thing and you're thinking, that's crazy what they're saying. They're actually contradicting themselves. Recognize that's what you sound like to them. Because we all do it. You got to become aware of it and get it under control if you want to be unmoved. We got a lot more to say, but consider these thoughts. If you're going to become and remain unmoved in the face of life challenges, you must become aware of how you talk to yourself. You must get control of your self-talk in order to get control of your thoughts and emotions. You have to tell yourself the way things really are according to God. Now, it goes without saying, you can't do this if you don't know the way things really are according to the Word of God. But you can do it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God shows us the way things really are, and the Spirit of God in us is the power to take control. We have to learn to make a choice to bring up what God says in the face of what we see and feel. We exercise our will, and we refuse to act on what we feel. And God, by His power in us, will strengthen us inwardly to maintain our stand when we side with Him. We don't deny what we feel. Not talking about that at all. We don't deny what we see. It's there, and you really feel what you feel. But we recognize there's more to reality than what we see and feel. And we recognize that what we see and feel doesn't alter what God says. Got a lot more to talk about next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everybody, myself included, help us to recognize when we're talking to ourselves and fueling emotions, and it's all contrary to what you say. Help us to become aware of it, Lord, first off. And then, by your power in us, help us to remember the way things really are according to you, and help us to bring that information into our self-talk so that we can get control over the crazy thoughts and the emotions. Father, we thank you for your help, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. I went 2 minutes over. Sorry. Praise the Lord.